thank you that your word's powerful. We thank you that your word brings life. And Lord, we just give your word its rightful place. We give it authority in our lives, Lord, this morning. And Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Lord, I pray the thoughts that I've got that I want to share this morning, I pray that you'll help me to articulate and people will hear the message that you would want to convey. Rather than hear some words of me, they'll hear the words of the Holy Spirit speaking into their heart and their life this morning. Lord, we just thank you that we can freely come and we just worship and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to continue my bit of a theme that I've got going on at the moment, this heroes of the faith. And throughout the week, I was thinking about this heroes of the faith, like this whole notion that a hero is someone that we put on a pedestal, and it's someone that we look up to, and it's someone that we admire, and it's someone that, I don't know about you, but I kind of think, this is what I think when I think of a hero, is they've got no flaws, they've got no faults, they've got it all together, and that sort of thing. So I thought I was thinking about that, saying, oh, this week I just wanted to talk about someone and in some ways focus on an aspect of their life that would sometimes I can relate my life to that. And by way of introduction, I was just thinking about a story, and I remember this one time, you know, I think I was about 16 at the time. And about 16, and I remember Mum and Dad, and it's funny, I remember Mum and Dad, like it's like they're dead. Like they're not, but I remember a time when Mum and Dad and my siblings, they went to Wagga. And I was at that age where I didn't have to go, so I stayed home and I was doing whatever I was doing at the time. I remember I spent most of it in my room listening to music, and Mum and Dad were in Wagga, and it was getting late. I remember it was about 6:30 at night. It was a Saturday night, and I got a phone call. And the phone rings, and the phone was the nursing home at the time, and they went on and said, "Is your dad there?" No, Dad's not here at the moment. He's just off at Wagga. Can I take a message?" And yeah, I've got a message for you. Can you just pass on to your dad that his mum's passed away? So when your dad arrives home, can you just let him know that he's passed away?" And I remember in that moment thinking, what do? I'm home alone. My dad's mum's obviously, Nan has just passed away. I've got to get a message to Dad, but I don't know how to. I remember as a 16-year-old kid ringing Kmart, and I was saying to Kmart, I said to the people on the phone to Kmart, "Hey, can you just call over your speaker system, David and Murray Campbell, if they're in the shop, can they come? I've got a message I have to pass on." And have you ever been in those moments where time just seems to stand still and it seems to take forever? Well, it was one of those moments. Like, funnily enough, I called Big W as well, and I wasn't able to get hold of them. And I remember saying to myself, the shops are about to close, they won't be too far away. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, they won't be that far away. And I remember in that moment I felt quite lonely. It's that whole notion of, they won't be that far away, but you can have that sense of just feeling lonely. There was no one. I didn't have my siblings. I didn't have anyone. Like, it's quite strange because I had my other Nan living around the corner, and I didn't even think to contact her. Like, it was just this whole notion, and I felt lonely. And you can have those moments where you feel lonely. You can have that moment where you're just there, and it's this feeling of loneliness can overtake you. And you know, statistics tell us right now that the greatest epidemic sweeping the globe is this epidemic of loneliness. In fact, in the UK, they've just not long appointed a minister in Parliament, and his title is the Minister of Loneliness. And he's been appointed to deal with loneliness in the community. Recently I heard in Victoria they're also talking about appointing a minister of loneliness. You see, such is this epidemic that's sweeping the globe. Well, Time magazine recently, they wrote an article on loneliness. And they said that in the UK alone, people over the age of 40, a third of the people over the age of 40, are lonely today, or they have a sense of loneliness in aspects of their world. You see, the Time magazine article tells us that the highest rate of people that have that sense of loneliness are those in the age bracket of 50 to 75. You see, many people in that age bracket, I was thinking about it, you know, many people in that age bracket, their children have left home. And they're in that age bracket where their friends around them begin to pass away. And you see, and loneliness is gripping the hearts of many. And many people in that age bracket. You see, in fact, the closest age bracket to that age bracket is the ages of 12 to 30. You see, those people are also hugely impacted by this aspect of loneliness, which is somewhat crazy because we are more connected in this generation seemingly than ever before. Yet loneliness is skyrocketing in our communities. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 94, he wrote in verse 17, "If the Lord had not helped me, I would have gone quickly to the land of silence." You see, isn't that a picture of that place of loneliness, the land of silence, that moment in our lives where it's just you and me and my thoughts, you know, me and my thoughts. Me and my loneliness, me and myself. And you see, many of us at different times in our life, we can be impacted by loneliness. You see, many of our friends around about us can be impacted by loneliness in their lives. And today I want to spend some time. And my intention this morning is not to look at loneliness from a negative aspect, but rather my intention this morning is to look at a Bible character and see how he faced loneliness, and by him being able to overcome loneliness and be equipped and empowered and enlarged, when we face loneliness, there's some simple steps that we can do to ensure that our lives are not robbed, but rather our lives are enriched as we move closer to God and we can walk through that aspect of our lives. So this morning, I just titled my message, Alone. You see, I want to walk through this picture of loneliness and how we can deal with it, and how God lives and sees and moves and works in and through us, even in these times. You see, if you look up the meaning of loneliness, it says that it's this feeling that is indescribable to those who have not felt it, and it's a feeling that needs no description to those who have. You see, the desperate feeling of being left out, being left behind, being all alone. You see, loneliness is powerful. That feeling of emptiness, of isolation, that feeling disconnected from and alienated from people. You see, in fact, Princess Diana said these words when she spoke about loneliness. She said, "Loneliness is the worst pain in the world. It constantly eats away at a person's heart and can cause the person to hate and to feel enraged. It's like a wound of the heart, the type of wound that cannot go away with just a kiss or a hug. The only thing that can make the great pain go away is the love and compassion from another human heart." You see, a wonderful picture, powerful picture of what loneliness is. And you see, Psychology Today, they did a report recently on loneliness. And they spoke about the effects that loneliness has on the body. I was quite flabbergasted by these. The effects of loneliness on the body. And in fact, they said loneliness has the same effect as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Quite ironic, the effects of loneliness. The effects of loneliness on the body, this report said, were actually greater than the effects of living with obesity day in and day out. You see, loneliness is a powerful thing. It can destroy lives. It can bring us to a place of despair. You see, that land of silence, as the psalmist so aptly describes it. That picture of loneliness. You see, and loneliness doesn't only have to happen when you're alone. Has anyone ever had that? I've been one teacher in a room full of 200 or 300 teachers before. You're going to some professional learning. You're there in a room, there's so many people there. You're bumping up to people and people are saying hello, but at the same time, you go, I feel so alone. I don't know anyone. And I'm in a room full of people and people think it could be crazy. And you're going, you see, you can have that sense of loneliness in those moments, but yet you can also be one that would be happy to sit on a beach with peace in your heart and no one else around you, watching the sunset. It's quite incredible how it can be that way. You see, loneliness isn't just wrapped up with being alone. In fact, being alone is a powerful thing for our lives. See, two spiritual disciplines that are found and are found powerfully in being alone in the is the discipline of solitude and the discipline of silence. You see, we like to skip over those sometimes, but they're powerful ones that are really important for you and I as believers. In the psalmist in Psalm 46, he wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, there's a point in our lives where being alone is powerful. You see, that solitude that we give ourselves when we're walking in the presence of God. The writer of Lamentations, he speaks and says, "The Lord is good for those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks." In verse 28, "Let him sit alone in silence." You see, that aspect of solitude is so powerful. Again, in psychology today, there was an article written, and the developmental psychologist Kenneth Rubin said this: solitude is productive in your lives when you actually go into it voluntarily. He said solitude is productive if you're able to regulate your emotions really, really well. And for most of us, that aspect in and of itself is challenging. You see, solitude is also productive if you can step out of solitude and choose to go back into a social group and relate to other people in our world. Now, that is also very, very productive when you're unable to control that emotion. You see, I'm going to spend some time this morning, and I'm going to look at the life of Elijah. And I want to go to this passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. And we're going to look at this guy in his moment of loneliness. And if you read through this story, we're at a point where he's just gone through some great victories. You see, God has caused some amazing things to happen. You see, God's actually sent fire from heaven to set alight a wet altar and cause great victory in his world. And he's been able to kill 300 prophets of Baal. You see, he's had these great victories. And now the queen and king are after him, and he's scared, and he's gone to this place of absolute aloneness. And he's about to go and hide in a cave and have a bit of a pity party. And picking it up in verse 19, and it says, verse 9, sorry. "And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, where the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing in this place, Elijah?' So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they also seek to take my life, and I alone am left.'" You see, the psalmist's word, the land of the silence, that's the place where Elijah has found himself, hiding away. He's upset, he's alone, he's left there. You see, can you imagine that feeling of loneliness? The world is after him. The world's trying to kill him. And here he is in this cave at this point where he's probably at his absolute lowest. And if you go back a chapter, he also prays this prayer a chapter earlier. In chapter 18, he says, "I am left, and kill the rest of the prophets. Now, God, I stand before you, just me, just alone. Cause fire to come down and consume this altar." So at that point in chapter 18, he's using his aloneness as a trophy. He's excited by it. "God, just me and you. We've got this together. Come fire, send it down. This is great." Then a chapter later, "God, it's just me alone." You see, does anyone have emotions sometimes that are a little bit like that? They're up and down. Things are great. We're on top of the world, and we can be killing it in our work environment. Everything's going great. Everything's happening. People are loving us. And then we walk back into this house of aloneness. Loneliness gets around us, that feeling of despair. You see, and we can look at heroes of the faith and we can think, wow, these guys are awesome. These guys are great. They've got it all together. They're amazing. They're incredible. But in reality, they're just like you and I. There's mess in and around about them. They've got issues. They're struggling with things in life. They're trying to scrape through this journey of life. And I love that aspect about the Old Testament in that it gives me hope that God can walk through my messes. God can walk and use me through my issues and my mistakes. And here we've got Elijah at this moment, his life. But as he walks free from this issue, he has his greatest victories and his future as God leads him to this place of ascension to go and be with God without even experiencing death. And how does he walk from this point in the cave to these great moments in his future? You see, let us walk through some of these this morning. In verse 11 it says, And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The greatest step we have walking through this picture of loneliness in our lives, is to actually come and stand before God. Come and stand before God. You know, if you're going to genuinely move beyond this place, we have to have a consistent outworking of the presence of God around about our hearts and around about our lives. And this consistent outworking of God's presence. You see, and I thought about that. And that can sometimes be a little bit of a danger in our modern Christian society, because we're brilliant at sometimes perpetuating religion and missing the power of relationship in our lives. You see, we're brilliant at doing that. I know sometimes I have to be deliberate so that it's not like a Sunday becomes a religious act. And we religiously go to a connect group and we religiously read the word and we religiously pray. You see, if you do that, you're missing the power of the presence of God in and around about us every single day. You see, we're great at going to church, and I've done this before. We're great at doing these things, yet we're just going through the motions. We can miss the power of the presence of God. You know, we can speak in tongues and we can outwork all of these wonderful things. Yet we have to actually allow room for the Holy Spirit to work and interact and move in our hearts. His presence around us. You know, we don't want to get so busy. We don't want to get caught up doing church, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit and allowing God to interact and speak into our heart and lives, to keep that experience a daily thing where we allow Him to speak into our hearts, into our lives, and move into our hearts. Jesus was speaking in John 15 and he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. He speaks of staying in the presence of God. You see, here's Elijah, God's speaking to him and he's saying, hey, come out and stand before me. Not just sit in the cave and I know I'm God. So don't just sit there and know I'm God. No, don't just sit there for a moment and know that I can do miracles, but actually come and stand before me. Come and enter my presence. Come and actually stand before who I am. And you know, I want to challenge each of us this morning, myself included, to daily have that heart response where we actually go into the presence of God, where we allow the Holy Spirit not just to be a helpmate that works for us, but to actually allow the Holy Spirit to be a helpmate that's moving in us, speaking to us every day, transforming our lives and working in our hearts every day, moving our hearts, allowing us to abide in Him. In verse 14 it says, and then he said, this is of 1 King 19, verse 14, and then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. You've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets with a stone. I am left and they seek to take my life as well. You see, if we're going to get through these aspects and times in our lives where we battle or have those feelings of loneliness, the second thing that we need to do is we need to remove those negative voices from our lives. You see, you know, every single one of us have three sets of negative voices. You see, firstly, there's the enemy. Every single day, planting in your heart and mind negative thoughts. Trying to plant these thoughts in your heart. Plant these things. But secondly, and the most powerful thought, the second thought that we have is our own internal one. You see, that's the one that's constantly speaking all the time. I think I've spoken about it before. You know, imagine if we had a TV screen with what's going through our minds just coming up there. I don't know about you, but you know, some people would be seeing some of those thoughts that go on in between my ears. You know, and the last one that we can have, the other voice that we can have that can bring sometimes negative aspects into our lives is that whole voice from the outside. And others speak into our world continually. And are we allowing those uplifting, honoring thoughts and voices? Are we shaping those people around about us? You see, he's in this cave and he's just speaking to God. God, all of these negative voices that are after him, they're trying to kill him, you know. We have to be aware, first of all, that the enemy is a liar. He speaks lies. And we've got to be aware of it so clearly so that we can recognize those lies that he's trying to plant seeds of doubt, seeds in our thinking that are not right. And then we're going to be aware that what we're actually going to allow to go into our hearts and lives, into our mind. You see, Paul wrote consistently to the churches, challenging them to understand, first of all, that there's an enemy. There's an enemy. But then he's challenging them and wanting them to renew their mind, to cover their thinking, to challenge them to revisit their mind consistently. How often we just are trapped in our minds and we get alone and our mind runs. It's a single thought in the morning. And then that small thought can grow throughout the day. And then by the end of the day, it's grown legs and it's running. Has anyone ever had a day like that where a small thought, by the end of the day, it's grown legs and it's running, you know, like, I know I have. And then by the time you get home, that little issue, you can barely sleep. You see, because your mind gets away, the voices that speak to you sometimes are the hardest ones to shut out. Those voices that come into our lives. And you see, we have to move those voices out of our life and until we're able to bring our mind into clarity about where God has called you and I to be and what God has called us to do. We've got to remove those negative voices from our lives. And Proverbs speaks to us about those that walk with the wise are wise. And the companion of fools is destruction. And when we remove some of those voices, sometimes we allow ourselves to walk into wisdom and truth and knowledge. And you see, this guy was at a point. He had to stop those voices that had spoken to him for so long. Elijah, you're dead. Elijah, you're gone. We're coming for you. You see, those voices were just speaking and speaking. And then in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord said to him, go return the way to the wilderness of the Damascus. There you arrive and you will anoint Hazael, king of Syria. You'll anoint Jehu, the king of Israel, and Elisha. He shall be a prophet in your place." And God speaks to him and he stands before him and God begins to shut out these voices that were in his mind. But God does something even greater. Is he brings him fresh vision. You know, if you're going to walk through loneliness, it's one of the greatest aspects of our world is you need to come to this place of fresh purpose and vision in our lives and have that in the inside of you. The way God is leading us to our future, you know. Some of us, we're so wrapped up in what we're doing in our everyday lives that we forget to look to where God is trying to lead us and walk us and take us on that journey. You see, we come into the house and we do all of these things, but sometimes we just need to sit back and say, God, can you revive a fresh vision in my heart and can you outwork that in my life? You see, the vision and purpose is something that that brings you back to that place. It's like being a fresh wind or a fresh revitalization, because the journey can become lonely when we forget why we're on the journey. Everyday living becomes purposeless and empty. The reality is that the outcome, if that's void in our lives as we go past, and you know what, the reason why we're on the journey, the reason why we're all here together, we need to be reminded of that. And that's why I like those things like that stewardship campaign, because it gives us vision, it gives us purpose, it gives us clarity around what God's called us to do together. You see, there is a reason we sow into the kingdom of God. There's a reason we do these things. It's all the purpose that comes alive in our hearts. It's the vision coming alive inside of you. You see, sometimes we're so busy just doing that we forget why we're doing what we're doing. You see, sometimes I've been at this place sometimes where we go, we're just scraping through to the next Sunday morning. And then the music team will do their thing and allow a platform for me to go into the presence of God. And then I'll scrape through the week and then the music team will do that again and so forth and so on. You know, there's more to life than that. This moment of vision that was spoken to this man took him to a place where he was able to fully outwork all that God had in his life. You see, this vision there for our future, vision there for God has for each of us. There's bigger. There's more. There's just making it out of the cave. No. There's just standing before God is this opportunity for him to speak life. And in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord said to him, go and return through the way of the wilderness of Damascus, saying again, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, Elijah." And all of that, so he's going through there and appoint him the prophet. You see, the prophet in your place. And what God's actually saying to him is, I want you to go and anoint your successor. I want you to take him with you. You know, I remember this one time, I woke up in the middle of the night and I needed to go to the bathroom. And as I walked towards the bathroom, we don't have the luxury of having an ensuite, so you can just... So you've got to walk down the other end of the house. And as I went to the other end of the house, I got this sense that I'm no longer alone. That feeling of no longer being alone was very quickly matched by Tony's face right in front of my face. And a couple of moments before, obviously she'd gone to the toilet as well. And I was unaware. I just thought she was sleeping beside. It was a dark night. And it was pitch black and you can only see that right in front of you sort of thing. And now, unfortunately, Tone doesn't have, that whole notion of fight and flight? Well, she has no flight whatsoever. It's like, so in that moment, she just goes automatically to fight. It's that whole notion of fight. And so I'm trying to say to her, it's me. And in that moment, she obviously kept going, but I don't know why. But it's that whole notion and it kicked in. And like, in that moment, my heart began to race. It's like that electricity goes through your body when that whole feeling of knowing you're no longer alone. You see, there's power in not being alone. Like, you know those kids? Mikey's one of them. Where it's like before he goes to bed, he just has to be in our bed. So he can verbalize it and vocalize it. And he'll say things like, it's just because I know I'm safe. I know you're there. I don't have to see you. I just know you're there. That whole notion of doing life together. And he speaks and he says, now I want you to go and appoint this guy as a prophet in your place. And now let's be honest. Here's this guy, Elijah. Everyone hates him. And remember, they're all trying to kill him. And then the king and the queen, they don't like him either. And he's in this cave alone. And now God says, I want you to go and anoint someone to take over from you. And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us would have had some sort of thought along this line where we would have thought the king hates me, the queen hates me, all these people hate me, and God, you're trying to get rid of me as well. You're saying go back to where all these people hate me. And anyone else might have struggled right there, but it's bigger than that. God doesn't want you to actually go there for that sake. No. What he's actually saying is he's saying, now I want you to go and hand over your mantle. And I want you, the Bible says right there, Elijah comes out and follows him on the journey. There's something that actually happens in that moment. You see, his greatest success lies ahead of him because he's walking it with somebody else. He's walking it with somebody beside him. You see, from this moment, I want you to notice that what it actually says. I want you to go back through the wilderness of Damascus. Now, the wilderness is a place of brokenness, a place of destruction. And I know some of us don't like taking others with us because we've gone through places of brokenness and destruction. And maybe you've been in an environment where things have happened in and around you. But would you take somebody with you through those difficult moments? Trusting somebody else with your life. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's things have happened. That's okay. That's life. But now would you actually go on the journey with someone? Some of us has to walk back through some of those things to let God heal some area of our lives so that as he heals, we can actually become better together. You see, for 30-something God years, you know, like I've been a part of this church, and I was thinking about this morning. And my best moments were always done with somebody else. And I think of some of these journeys that I've done. I think about as a kid, we used to go out and every holidays you'd go on a kids club somewhere and you'd be going somewhere and you'd be in a group and yeah, it was fun, but those things, those accomplishments were achieved by doing it together, by being together. You know, that whole notion of we are better together. Some of those things are achieved because we do it together. You know, some of those things, you know, like if we look around the room, there'd be people that you could point to and say, we do the journey together. We do the journey together. And sometimes that whole notion of doing the journey together can be scary. And sometimes trusting people can be scary. You know, and I know there's sometimes mess involved. And I know we're not all perfect, but when we serve together, there's power. And from that moment, Elijah, he got purpose. He stood before God. He shut out the negative voices. And he walks back through that place of brokenness and he casts the mantle. And it said, let's go together into our future. And if there is not a better picture of the church, I don't know, I've never seen it. You see, this picture is so great on what God's called us to do. You know, take our mantle, cast it onto somebody else and to say we're in this together. Step out of solitude because we can't make it on our own anymore. We're in this together because we're better together. We're better together. I really believe that we're better together. So this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at this life and say, in this moment, it doesn't stop there. You've got more. You've got greater. There's aspects that we need to take control of, getting rid of those voices, coming into your throne room, allowing your Holy Spirit to minister. But rather, will we be responsive to your call on our lives? And will we be ones that will be doing life together? We're better together. Together we can achieve more. And we pray that we will allow people into our hearts and lives in a greater dimension. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to the